Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We pray that you would teach us and help us to learn and work it into our hearts. Lord, we know there's a lot to absorb, but Lord, it's so pertinent even in our day, even though this happened thousands of years ago. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at the foot of Mount Sinai, just briefly, for a little more. Remember, God was going to destroy Israel. When he was up at the top of the mountain, go down, they made a golden calf. I put the last four or five verses of chapter 32 there. Let me read them to you. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." What book are we speaking of? Huh? You're going to blot him out of the Bible? My name's not in the Bible. Maybe it's already been blotted out. What's the difference between the book of life and the book of the living? Guys, I'm going to start bringing the snacks up here, and when you answer a question, I'll throw you a cracker. They'll be like, oh, pick me. What's the difference between the book of life and the book of living? The living. The living are living people. The book of life is eternal salvation. Okay? I believe this is, I'll blot them out of my book. That's the physical life book, okay? "Now therefore lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sins." Sometimes God would delay punishment. Okay, and they did. "So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." I thought he just threw it into the fire and it came out. Okay. All right, this is chapter 33 now. There's 23 verses. Some things are bigger than others, but this, I didn't know if I wanted to take chapter 34 together, which is actually quite lengthy, so I decided not to. But number one here, God commands Israel to depart from Sinai. Depart. They were at the foot of Sinai, I think like a year and a half, something like that. After the, you know, Egyptians were destroyed, it wasn't that big of a deal after that, you know. They traveled to Sinai and were there. It says that the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people from whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it." So, okay, on your way to the promised land, right? Number two, God promises his angel will go before them. It's interesting that through all of that, God continued to provide for them and lead them as a nation. He says this, God says, "I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." God would prepare the way and actually push out the inhabitants of the promised land. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. God reaffirms Israel's destination. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land, very productive land. And that's the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants, okay? Now this kind of pulls the rug out from under you a little bit, okay? He says this, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst." The term midst. I will not be with you. I will be kind of near you, but not with you. I will go up, not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. They've heard that a few times from God already. Turn to Revelation, please. This is what this reminds me of. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, I know your works, your labor, your patience. Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus says that to four other churches. Shape up, or I'll pull your plug. Modern vernacular, Kevin Subra, modern translation. That's what I think, kind of like what God is saying here. God never gives up on the church, but sometimes he gives up on a church. And he did with several of these churches. In fact, I think they're all gone. But God didn't abandon them. He said, I will not be in amongst you. They lost a special relationship with God. Now, I'm a little fuzzy on what happens next. You know why I tell you that? Because I'm a little fuzzy about what happens next. I'm going to tell you what I know and I also tell you what I don't know. But it seems to be accurate. It seems to be valid. It seems to be what he did. He's not like talking and then he changes his mind. Okay? Number five here. Israel responds to this news. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. This is a repeating phrase there that maybe needs to come in handy here. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you, do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Letter A. It says they heard this bad news that God was not going to dwell in their midst any longer. What else did they do? Letter B, they mourned. That's a good sign, actually. They understood the seriousness of their relationship to God. Finally. Then letter C, I says, what God has said. It fills in a little bit of the information that God said, take your ornaments off. I'm not sure what the ornaments are. And no, it's not something you hang on your Christmas tree. Those are ornaments, but not what they're wearing. Well, I think ornaments are a little more than jewelry. What do you think? If Sean had his Hebrew Bible, he might be able to tell us more. He's in the... I'm not sure where he's at. Okay. An ornament. What can an ornament be?
Decoration.
It's not just jewelry, it's oftentimes a representation. It could be of false gods. or it just could be something of like a celebratory kind of gaudiness. I don't know. You know, you're wearing all these different things, like everything's okay, and it's not okay. Okay, and they did have problems with the false gods. Even in Joshua, he said, serve the gods of Egypt or serve this god, but choose you this day whom you will serve. And that was 40 some years later.
Some people have what we call knickknacks today, just little decorated pieces around just to cheer up their domicile.
Right. Regardless, whether there was something false, like pointing to other gods, or I would probably lean toward the idea of just everything's okay while, you know, you're wearing your fancy watches and all of that. Take all of that off. It's humbling. It's kind of like before you would put on sackcloth and ashes, you'd take all of your stuff off. It's kind of like that idea. So they removed the ornaments, as God said, and he said, because I don't know what I'm going to do with you or to you. Okay? Number six here. So I didn't really define the ornaments, but probably a couple options. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. So Moses relocates his tent. What? He's moved his camp, his tent. Why?
Get away from the lightning.
Yeah, Laverne said to get away from the lightning. It was like, okay, if, you know, you think you're gonna be destroying this guy, I'll just kind of slowly move over. Yeah. Why? It'd be to save his own hide, but he went out of his way to argue that God shouldn't destroy him, so I don't think that's where he's going with this. It's like, I don't want to be too close. It's danger close, they call it in the military, when you call down artillery on yourself or near you. Why do you think? Let's keep going. I'll offer some suggestions before we leave number six here. It says he relocates outside the camp. And he also said, far from the camp. Okay, Moses, we get the idea. Okay, and letter C, the purpose of the move. What does it say there in the verse again? What did he call his tent? Okay, now this takes a little bit of thinking here, but Moses is not in the tabernacle. They haven't built it yet. In fact, they haven't even learned about all of the details yet. Okay, of the tabernacle, right? This is a different tabernacle. This is Moses' tent. So far, so good? And he calls it the Tabernacle of Meeting. The word tabernacle means tent, I guess, you know? It's a meeting place. Why did he move out there? What did God just say? Yeah, I'm not going to be in your midst. So Moses said, well, okay, I'll go to where I can get some good reception. Fair? If God won't dwell in our midst, then I will go whatever distance so that God will meet with us. So God did what he said. He wasn't there in their midst any longer. He's outside the camp, far away from the camp where Moses set up his tabernacle of meeting. Okay? That's not the best news. But at least, what's the good news? He didn't destroy them. And what did you say, Dory? We can still meet God, right? Moses is still in contact with God, so it's like it could be worse, destroy. But look at what we have, right? We have connection with God yet. Yeah, God is still accessible, right? He's not in our midst, but at least he's near. All right? I think that's a good answer for that. The tabernacle of meeting. Who was meeting who? Moses was meeting with God, right? Which we'll see the illustration of that as we go here. Top of the back page here, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to where? The tabernacle of meeting. This is interesting. I mean, of course it makes sense, but it produced a distinction. What was that distinction? Apparently there's two groups of people. What are those two groups of people? Yeah, those that sought the Lord and those who didn't. Right? And what's the first question, at least it comes to my mind? Well, I thought everyone was seeking the Lord. Apparently not. Apparently, it sounds almost like the few. It doesn't say the few, but to me, it sounds like it. Everyone who did had to go out to the tabernacle of meeting. It wasn't that they could not somehow be connected to God. They just had to now make that extra effort. And there were two groups. Those that sought the Lord, which means there's a group that didn't seek the Lord, right? All right, so it produced a distinction. I don't have anything really to build off of, except the fact is that God sometimes does that. So that you go out of your way. You have to go out of your way, and it reveals that you are a follower of the Lord. By the way, this is in the midst of quote-unquote God's people. As an example, now, I'll pass for that, but number 8. Verse 8. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle. This is interesting. That all the people rose in the camp, right? And each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses till he had gone into the tabernacle. So it's like this, okay? Everybody watch. They're looking at Moses. Here he comes. Here he comes. They just follow him with his eyes. And there he goes. There he goes. Follow him. And then all of a sudden they're just like peeking over till he gets out to the way. How far away? Far away from the camp to the tabernacle. I mean, they watched him go there. Number 8 then is what happened when Moses went to his tent. Okay? Went to his tent. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss story. Went to the tent. Okay? Why? It doesn't say why. So then we're left with speculating why. Which means we can't have a solid answer. Was it out of honor to Moses? Maybe. I don't know what else. You know, Moses was representing them, and so they were honoring him, maybe. If you look, there's a little more that's done later on. So we'll just leave it hanging there and come back to that idea. Verse 9, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle. What tabernacle? Moses' tent tabernacle. Right? The rest of that stuff hadn't been set up yet. There's no brazen altar. There's no laver. There's no table of showbread. There's none of that yet, right? It's just Moses' tent. Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Not in the camp of the Israelites, in the door of the Moses' tent, the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. So what happened when Moses was in his tent? In. Two things. Cloud at entrance, right? And God talked to Moses. Amazing. And we have the Word of God. I get that. But can you imagine God speaking directly to you? Very few people in all of history have had that. Even though many have claimed it, I would debunk it very quickly. Number 10 here. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent. So what the people did, I call it then. So Moses went in, the cloud comes down in front of this tabernacle. This tent of Moses's, you know. However it looked, it was probably more like this, you know. One of the triangular tents. And then they what? They worshipped. So it sounds like they're trying to do right. What other way would they do it? They don't have a church building. There's no tabernacle. They're just doing what they know how to do right now. They worship God in the way they knew how. Okay? They hadn't been given all the regulation, or they hadn't, it hadn't been enabled yet. Verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So number 11 is there's a special relationship with Moses. That's why Moses is one of the greatest men in all of Israel's history, is because God spoke to him directly, and not just like a once in a while thing. It was all the time. He goes into this tabernacle of meeting, and God talks to him like a friend talks to a friend. All right? So Moses is that great. From an experience standpoint. I met a guy one time. He spoke at a conference I was at. And he was a... Jerry Lineger. He was in the space station for like 9 months. The International Space Station. Some amazing stuff that went on there. But it's like... he was just special because of where he'd been. You know, very few people have done that. Well, Moses was like that. And he probably had the most ongoing conversation with God of any person. You know, you don't even get information like that about Jesus. Does God have to converse with God? You know, probably not, but I'm saying it's from a human being. There's that special relationship. Number 12 here, Moses versus Joshua. Now, again, I don't really understand all of this. But Joshua stayed in the tent of meeting. It says here, so he would Moses would return to the camp every night, or whenever he would return. It doesn't really say time. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua stayed there. To me, that's indicative of Joshua's spiritual state, but also his spiritual humility. He was dependent upon God. And also, here's a leader in training. Right? God ultimately pegged Joshua to lead them after Moses, well, before Moses died, but he took Moses' place eventually. So I don't really have more to say on that, except it's interesting to note that that was a choice that Joshua could make, and he made it to stay there in the tabernacle. Number 13, Moses asks for guidance. Now, why do I say that? Why does Moses need guidance? He's talking to God every day. Well, what's still at issue here? Let me read it here. Moses, verses 12 and 13. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, God, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Why would he say that? That sounds like he's back in the arguing with God at the burning bush. Remember that? Why would he say that? Getting old, okay. That's a good guess. Because of God's response, I don't think it's correct. But it's a good guess. By the way, he lived another 40 years. 40 some years, right? Because they haven't watered in the wilderness yet. Aaron wasn't trustworthy. That's a good point. Can I give you what I think? Option idea. God said, "I won't dwell in your midst." So Moses is like, okay, are we kind of on our own then? Does that make sense? And I would say, based upon God's answer, that I think is what Moses is getting at. Well, if you're not going to be here, who will be? Yeah, you know, because he goes, "You tell me to bring up this people, and you're now outside the camp. So who do you recommend to replace you? Because I can't do this." You know, "You're the recruiter," and I said no a long time ago. And you said yes. So notice what he says. And again, maybe it sounds right when my idea, if we go forward, maybe it's not, but I don't know what else. But notice, so you've said this, and he goes, "I know you have, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." God had told Moses that. "I know you by name, special relationship, and you have found grace in my sight. You've done things and I approve and I am for you." Moses continues to talk here. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, as you have said," right? "Show me now your way. I don't know what to do from here. You've moved. What do I do now? If you're not going to be here to help me, what do? I can't do this." He goes, "Show me now your way. I don't know what to do, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." I think maybe instead of "my people," that God and Moses kind of went back and forth. God would say, "The people that you've brought out, remember, have made a golden calf and worshipped it." And Moses goes, but "They're your people." Okay? So it's kind of, Moses goes back to this again. "A, I have your assignment." What do I have? Guidance. "I have your assignment, but I don't have the ability to lead this people on my own. Yeah, I'm Moses, but that doesn't give me the ability to do this. I have your assignment, so show me, letter B, your way. I need to know what I'm to do." By the way, this isn't mystical. He says, "God, show me. If you're not going to go with this, you're going to have to point me in the right direction." So, verse 15. Now notice, God seems to double back a little bit here. And he says this, "Then he said to him," God says to Moses, "if you're I'm sorry, this is still Moses talking. "If Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Do you see where Moses is going to now? God says, I'm not going to be in your midst. He says, if you're not going to be with us, please don't send us anywhere. So that's where it makes me think that he's talking about you're not in our midst. If you're packing your bags, you might as well just leave us here. Verse 16 says, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So Moses affirms Israel's need of God's presence. We are nothing. We are without hope apart from you being with us. Is that not true? You guys are very critical in your spirit. I've kind of noticed that over.
I tried.
14 is God answers. Oh, verse 14. Okay, sorry. Notice what he says. I'm sorry. Thank you for being so critically minded. I'm teasing, right? He answers differently. Before Moses says what I just said, right? God says, instead of showing you my way, what does he say? My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. There we go. Too many A's and B's in here. This is big. This is rest, if you can read it. If not, it's still rest. My presence and my rest. Okay, now hang with me on this. God, I want to know where we're going. Have you ever prayed that? I want to know what this path is all about. You tell me what to do. And God says, no. I want a map. No. I want to know what you're thinking. No. I want to know what's the end of the road. No. What does God say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But it's a walk of faith, not sight. I think that's what God answered. Moses said, give me the map. God says, no, I'll be with you. Right. It's rely upon who God is and what he's promised, his character and his commands, and let the rest work out. We want to know the details. I've used this illustration many times before, but I thought it was one of the best illustrations. And I was sitting there bawling in my car. I was leaving Elkhart, Iowa to go to Faith at like some, you know, early hour of the morning. Because we had like 7 o'clock classes. 7 o'clock in the morning classes. I mean like before the sun comes up classes. And which was like late compared to the army, but that's another whole story, right? But I'm driving along in this fog. It's just this horrible fog. And I literally cannot see, you know, a car length in front of me. It's just super thick fog. And I have no idea why. But I looked up, and the fog must have been like 12 feet high. Because then it was crystal clear sky with all the stars. I could see all the stars while I was driving. And I'm like, that's it. That's exactly God in the Christian life. And I'm saying, you can't overanalyze it or it falls apart. But understand that God says, go forward. I'm here, but go forward. You do what I tell you to do. Head this direction, but I'm here. I can see you fine, right? But God, I can't see... I can see you fine. Right? That idea. It's a walk by faith. It's what it is. You're believing who God is and what He's promised without knowing about tomorrow, without knowing the map, the direction, the way, because oftentimes the details of life are not revealed in that way. And we talk about the principle of the path. You keep doing wrong things and you'll end up in the wrong end of things. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday night. That's what we're not talking about here. We're saying you do what God wants. The paths are established. The ultimate results are there, but you don't know what's on that path. You don't know what's coming next. Nope. I'll be with you and I'll give you rest. It doesn't mean an easy life. Understand that rest, Hebrews talks about laboring to enter into that rest. That sounds contradictory, but it's a rest of attitude, I believe, toward God. Not a, I'm not doing anything kind of rest. You're trusting in God. Okay, where are we at? 15. Are we on 15 for real now?
Yes.
All right. So God affirms, Moses affirms Israel's need of God's presence. He goes, well, that's what we really need. If you don't go with us, then don't send us. Okay? Number 16, since we've already talked about that, before I was so rudely corrected. I'm laughing, I'm smiling, okay? Correct me as often as I need to. Well, take your time. I pace them out a little bit. And then he says, verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. I will be with you, right? For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So God affirms his answer, and what's his reason? This is kind of amazing to me, and I'm not saying he doesn't have other reasons. He says, I will be with Israel because I have found grace. You have found grace in my sight. Do you know how much impact you have on other people with relationship to God? I used to pray when I was in the Army, and I was a lowly radio operator for our battalion commander, Colonel Wong. And I used to pray, Lord, bless him because of me. Not because of who I am or whatever, but I thought of Joseph being a slave in Egypt kind of thing. I said, Lord, may he prosper. May he be successful as a commander of an infantry battalion because of things that I do to help him. You know, that kind of idea. That's what I wanted, and I think that's what God is saying here too. It isn't because he's ignoring the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will immediately answer this question, this what you've asked, because you have found grace in my sight. You can impact the people around you by your obedience, even if they have not obeyed, which Israel had not obeyed, right? Number 17. Then this is like change gears, at least since we're on a roll, God, and you're answering questions, you're granting requests. Moses asks for, I call it the amazing. Okay, since the answer is yes here, yes here, yes here, how about this? Show me your glory, since we're on a roll. Moses asks for the amazing. What is his glory, by the way? It's on a rock. I want to see you in all of your amazingness. You know, we got the cloud and we got the thunder and lightning and all of that. No, I want to see you directly. Whatever, however you reveal, I want to see. I want to see you. Your glory. Oftentimes, I've heard the argument that glory is oftentimes revealed in light, which it seems to be connected to. So I'm not against that idea, okay? Verse 19 says, then he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. What did he say? Yes. Right? Yes. No one else has had that. Except you could probably, well, it wouldn't be all of his glory, but Jesus was transfigured in Mount Transfiguration. Probably the second closest thing. Then it goes on to say, and, verse 19, I think this is amazing too. God says he will reveal more. You want to see my glory? I will let all my goodness pass before you. Yes. God says he will reveal more. Notice, and he says, God goes on to say, and I will proclaim a... Notice here, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. God's testimony goes with his glory. You cannot say, here is God, without proclaiming who God is. So I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Letter B, God says, I can't just show you my glory. I'll proclaim my testimony. And he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What do we call that? God's sovereignty. I'm in charge of everything and everyone, and I will do what I want, where I want. That is the essence of God, right? He's being inaccurate if he doesn't tell you these things. Okay? Notice, and I'm going to parse the last two a little more. God's graciousness goes with his glory. He's not just a mean, bad God. He's one who has grace. He says, I will be gracious on whom I will be gracious. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. Anyone here not want God to be gracious? And God's compassion goes along with his glory. If God showed you his glory without revealing his compassion, you will get an inaccurate picture of God. All of that goes together. Who God is part of his glory. You're asking for part of it, and it's like, well, there's more to it than that. God takes measures. Now, he doesn't do it yet. He hasn't shown Moses his glory, but God takes measures to protect Moses. Why? Why? Look at this. But he says, verse 20, here's the danger. That's letter A. The danger is, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. By the way, face is kind of probably anthropomorphic. Yeah, anthropomorphic. Because God is a spirit. Unless he's revealing himself as a pre-incarnate, pre-fleshly appearance, he's not really showing him a physical face so much as you can't see me full front. Why? For no man shall see me and what? Live. That's dangerous. Remember the other people were glad because they saw his feet on something, remember? Earlier, a couple chapters ago, and there were feet on the ground, and they were amazed that they were still alive. Right? Remember that? Well, this is, Moses says, I want to see everything. I want to see your glory, not just the representation. I want to see full representation, right? God places Moses in a safe place. He says, I'm going to put you here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. I'm going to put you in a safe place. Stand on the rock here. And notice here, so it will be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So letter C is further protection. Not only will I, because does God have a hand? I think it's using symbolic language here, okay? But I'm going to protect you. I'm going to say it in a way that you understand, but it's not, I'm going to cover you so that the glory doesn't kill you. And then, right after I pass, I'll take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So God shares how he will reveal his glory. Hasn't done it yet, but he's explaining how. Moses throws the Hail Mary. Show me your glory. And God says, yes. So we'll see what happens next week. So, but God can't reveal himself without telling more than just showing you something. It takes revealing, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not just seeing something, or God would show everybody something. Though the heavens declare the glory of God, they can't tell you these other things. All right? So next week, we may be done with Exodus. I'm not sure, but we'll see. But it's a long chapter, but we'll see how it goes. But Moses glows in the dark. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our study again, and I pray that you would help us to walk with you and be satisfied with your presence, even though we don't know the details of where you will take us in any given day. But Lord, we do want to be the people that are humbly desiring you to lead us through your word, and may we trust who you are and what you've promised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.